Our lesson is about hope. The song we sang was about hope. Striving lawfully for that hope. The text comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. But before we get into that particular verse, let's look around that verse, shall we? You know, the Bible depicts Christianity in different ways. There are three ways that here it is depicted, terms used. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So Christianity, number one there, is depicted as an army. Right? And we as Christians are soldiers in that army. Well, they understood military, right? We understand what it means to be military. Brethren, don't you think that sometimes that we forget that there are bombs dropping around us? Well, I'm not talking about a physical bomb. I'm talking about the bomb Satan throws at us. Don't you see that you are being bombarded by him? Don't you see the arrows, the darts, the things he's throwing at you? In Ephesians chapter 6, probably the verse we know well concerning Christianity being described as military, as a battle we must fight, a war being waged, and there is described the Christian armor. We'll not get, because of time, obviously, not read all of that, but did you ever notice that two times in those verses, twice in those verses, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God? Twice. Put on the whole armor of God. And then he describes that armor. And by the way, each piece of the armor comes from directly from the Word of God, does it not? Each piece is connected to the book. From the top of our heads to our feet, everything is connected to the Word. So if we want to be shielded, we want to be well armed, get in the book. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, in order to defend ourselves, to engage in this war properly, we must put on the whole armor of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to study this for a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to get it out. Read these verses with me. And as I thought about these verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, I thought what Brother Tom Bryant had to say in his sermon. He said, "It's a battle of the mind." And I said, "Boy, that's it, isn't it? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imaginations." Where's that? Isn't it? Yep. "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God," watch this now, "bring into captivity every" what? "Every thought to the obedience of Christ." David Long has to keep his thoughts in obedience. Don't you? Because our actions flow from what? Our attitudes flow from what? From our minds, hearts, from our thoughts. So we are in the battle of the minds. You know, one of the most difficult things to change is what? Well, we'd say the weather. Well, yeah. It's people's minds. It's difficult to change a person's thinking, because if you think about it, we like the way we think, don't we? Good or bad, we like the way we think. And because we like the way we think, hopefully we think, and by the way, there is a right way to think. Right? Brethren, there is a right way to think when it comes to the Scriptures. It's called hermeneutics, thinking. Right? By the way, you'll come down this Friday. Brother Chris is going to start a lesson on hermeneutics. Herm who? Well, the right way of thinking. Every thought is the obedience of Christ. So it is a battle of the mind. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went on before unto thee. Watch this. Now that thou by them mightest war. War. Don't you love it? No. Because war is sometimes not pretty, is it? So to speak. But we are in a war. We're fighting for our very souls, aren't we? Fighting for our very soul. War, a good warfare. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Well, that's what we need to do, isn't it? So the Bible pictures Christianity as war. Number 2 in these verses. Drop down the verse 6. That the husbandman that laboreth. So Christianity is like a what? Like a farmer? Like a field? Like a vineyard? Where work must be accomplished? Where work is done? Is that right? If you're a Christian, you're in a vineyard. And vineyard requires work, hard work, right? So Christians who have the idea that we come to church, we punch the clock, we go home, we're done. Is that work? Well, we did that much, but it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than that. Christianity is more than that. Look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? In Matthew 13, when Jesus talked about in those parables, the kingdom of heaven is like. What was he talking about? The church, was he not? The church. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. He wanted workers, right? Well, that's what God wants. He wants hard workers. People that will labor for him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, we talked about already, the husbandman that laboreth. Notice there it's a continued process. He continues to labor. But look at Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Hasn't this verse always amazed you? It has me. No man, having put his hands to the plow, the gospel plow, right? And looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Not fit. That's an old idea. You're just not fit. That's just not fitting. Well, a person who has become a Christian, who has become a Christian, a member of the kingdom, and is gawking off into the world, looking everywhere else except where the work is. Can you imagine that literally happen? I can because I have walked behind the plow. I can. I know. I understand that a little bit. If you're not concentrated on the work that's before you, you did a lousy job. The roads are crooked, right? Every direction. You've got to concentrate on the work that it... You see, friends, you see, we got our hands to the plow. Which means work in front of us. So Christianity is a man laboring in a field, isn't it? But the one we want to talk about is verse 5. Which Christianity is pictured as a race. Is it not? Is the Apostle Paul, I should say, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, right? The Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul's pen takes what they knew, like he did the war, like he did the man in the field, but takes these games. We call them today what? The Olympic Games, so to speak, right? He took these games that they had. Did they not have those things? He takes those games and applies that race that they had. And says, hey, that's like Christianity. The Christian life is like running that race. Notice what he says. If any man also strive for the masteries, isn't that race? Brethren, is it not? Yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now, I want to take a couple of thoughts from that verse particularly, but before we get into that, again, before we get there, okay, let's look at some other verses that describe it in the same fashion. Okay? Describe Christianity as a race that we're running. We've got to finish it. Okay? You can't start Christianity and not finish it. True or false? You have to finish it, don't you? Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing also comes about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? Well, in my mind, it's Hebrews chapter 11, right? Huh? All those godly men and women who went on before us lived for God faithfully unto the end, and now they sit, so to speak, in a coliseum around us. Right? Can we say that? Is that the picture we get from Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2? There they sit. We down there running the race, and they're saying, you can do it! You can make it! How do I know that? Because we're up here, we finished it. We run it. It's not an impossibility. So he says, wherefore we sing also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. But you know, to finish that race, you've got to get off the sin. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, 13, 14, there we have that narrow gate, and you can't drag sin through that narrow gate. You can down the broad one, can't you? You can drag everything down it. When you start down the narrow gate, you've got to get off. Lay aside the sin that so easily beset us, right? So to run the, in order to finish this race, we've got to get rid of the sin in our lives. And as Christians, it's been mentioned hundreds of times up here, we sin, we can't let it hang on us, can we? You have to repent of it, get rid of it. Otherwise, it'll drag. We will not be able to finish the race if we allow it to hang on our feet, so to speak. You know, runners put the weights on their legs, right? Well, they got to get rid of it to finish the race. Looking unto Jesus. So there's the goal, there's the hope that is set before us. Out there, looking unto Jesus. Let us focus on Him to run the race. Let's not be gawking all here to the right and off to the left. Neither the right or the left, but where? To the goal. Isn't that how... Now, brother, listen. If we take this literally, okay... Running a race. Think about that literally for a minute. Isn't that how runners get through the race? They keep their eye on the what ahead of them? On the goal, don't they? On the goal. Well, let's apply that spiritually. Let's looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. So let's keep our eye on the goal. So it's pictured as a race there. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Now can it be, brethren, any plainer than that? Run in a race, run all? So the Apostle Paul is taking what they do, those races, and said, hey, you know, Christianity is like that. We're running a spiritual race here. But one receiveth the prize, so run. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? He says, get in there and get it, doesn't he? Run for your life. Run and run. Run that you may obtain. Put your whole heart into it. So run. Run to win. Run to win. Aren't you? Do you think this is a game? So you think... This is Christianity is a game? No, it's real life. We're running for our souls. It's not a joke. It's real. And every man that striveth, notice that word there. We're going to get that word in a minute. Because it's in our text. Striveth. Think about that for a minute. Striveth. For the mastery is tempered in all things. And they do it obtain a corruptible crown. Those who, you know, the literal race. We an incorruptible. Apostle Paul says, look at this. You know, he said, so run. Apostle Paul says, I so run. Apostle Paul says, you so run. He says, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Notice that. Well, let's turn to our text. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. I want to look at this word striving. He says, any man, if a man also strive. The word striver means to engage in a contest. How about that? Think about that. To engage in a contest, contend in public games, contend for a prize, to endure, to suffer. Oh, now, you see, now if I think about those literal games and how an athlete would prepare himself for a race, now I understand that concept when it comes to Christianity. To endure, to suffer, to contend. We get our English word athlete from this word. So like an athlete, we are striving. We are in it to win, aren't we? We're in it to finish, not to drop out. Only our goal is not like theirs. Our goal is heaven. Our goal is that spiritual crown, not some physical one. The hope we have at the end of the race is the eternal salvation of our soul. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. And brethren, we're not going to get that till then. Receiving the end of your faith. Ever wonder why it's put like that? Because we have in the promise now, but not a reality. True or false? Receiving the end of your faith, because that will depend on how you run the race. Right? Receiving the end of your faith. If you do not finish it, are you going to get anything? Well, you're going to get something all right, but it's not going to be pretty. It'll be good. Receiving the end. Here's what I want. Even the salvation of your soul. That's it. That's the goal, isn't it? That's the hope that is set before us. The salvation of our souls. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Is that what we're striving for? Striving for? Which means what? Labor, work, endurance, suffering. Wherefore you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. But in order to win this crown, we must strive. We must strive. We can't sit around, do nothing. It involves labor, doesn't it? It involves striving. It means enduring. And that, brethren, is probably one of the hardest things about it. It's an endurance race, isn't it? Right? Is it a 100-yard dash or 28-mile run? Endure. Right? Endure. Suffer. Which implies effort on our part. So Christianity, number one, is a striving. Are we? We should be. Second, now let's get into this lawful idea. Man also strive for masteries. He's not crowned except he strive lawfully. Strive lawfully. Now think about that for a minute. You're not going to get heaven unless you do it what? You know, the word lawfully means, now listen, agreeable to the law. Are you with me? Lawfully means agreeable to the law. So if we're going to gain heaven, we're going to have to do it by the law. We're going to have to I take this concept of the Apostle Paul using these games out here, this race, okay, and applying that to Christianity over here. In games, and, you know, we talk about maybe playing a card game, whatever. In games, we like rules. Who here, well, I don't know, maybe you're an oddball, don't like rules. And what do rules do? Huh? Do you like to start a game and right in the middle of something, oh, I got a new rule here. I say, we'll just stop this right now. This game is ended. Where'd that come from? Where'd that new rule come from? Oh, I just made it up here. I don't like that set of rules. Isn't that the way denominations play? Not to be mean, not to be trying to be nasty to anyone, but playing by their own rules is a lot of people do, don't they? When it comes to religion, right? Making up the rules as they go along. And if they don't like something here, we'll change it. If we don't like the way that's worded, we'll just do that a little different. Brother, that's not playing by the rules. That's making them up. Well, we could give a lot of Bible examples of people who tried to make their own rules up, didn't, right? There's a lot of people like that in the Bible. You just suppose Nadab and Abihu decide to make their own rule? Leviticus chapter 10. God had given the rule, right? God had given the rule. They decide, well, you know, let's do something. Nadab! I've been thinking about that. You suppose that it'd be, if we did it this way, maybe a little easier on us. You know, we gotta go over there and get it that way. Let's just get our fire from a bick here. You know, that's a lot. It's simpler. That was not God's rule, was it? That was not lawfully. What they did was unlawful. And they paid the price for that, true or false. Well, brethren, is any less true today? Hasn't God given us a rule book to play by, so to speak? They use that thinking of the literal game. I know Christianity is not a game. But we do have rules to live by, don't we? It's this book called the Bible, particularly the New Testament. Right? Well, in Galatians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it's called the law of Christ. Is it not? In James chapter 1 and verse 25 and chapter 2 and verse 12, this rule book is called the law of liberty. Is it not? In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, this rule book is called the law of the Spirit. So what is that rule book? That's the New Testament, isn't it? Friends, can we say this? The rule book for Christianity is the New Testament. That's the rule book for Christianity. Is it not? I think we can say that pretty well, can't we? But people today are not satisfied by playing by these rules. Many of my brother and your brother are not satisfied in playing by the rules, are they? They're not. No, they think it's just too strict, too narrow. We're just leaving too many people out of the loop, you see. Well, I like that sermon, Thinking in the Box. In fact, I'm going to preach that entitled Thinking in the Box. But that's a good one. Think inside the box. Not outside the box. Well, that's thinking in this rule book, isn't it? Have our minds in the book. Well, people, they are not saying. In fact, I read this statement from a denominational person. They said, as long as you are sincere, you can worship God any old way you please. Well, a lot of brethren think like that, don't they? It's just not true of the denominational world. Is that the case? Is that right? We can just, as long, of course not. Galatians, John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 lays out the rule, doesn't it? Does it not? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, if they want to, if they decide it's the best way to go. No, the little word must is in there, isn't it? Must. In other words, if you're going to be a true worshiper of God, which he says there, right? True worshipers of God, he says there in verse 23, must worship God in spirit and in truth. So no, that statement is absolutely wrong. It's false to the core that we can be sincere and worship God anyway. That's just completely unscriptural. It's not, in any area of life, worship, service, Any area of life of Christianity, any area of our lives must be played by the rule book. Brethren, and there's only one set of rules. There's not a set of rules for you, and not a different set of rules for me. There's only one set of rules. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, let us walk by 500 different rules, it says. Let us walk by the same rule. Walk by the same rule. How that needs to be hollered throughout the land, right? Walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Speak the same thing. Be no division among you. One rule book for everyone. And friends, listen, it doesn't make a difference, Christian or not, there's only one rule book. There's not a rule book for Christians and then a rule book for Hinduism. There's not a rule book for Christians and a rule book for Buddhism, whoever, Islam. There's one rule book for everybody in all the world. All men everywhere are accountable, are needable to the New Testament. Right? That's the rule book. And that's the book we must live by in all areas of life. The Bible clearly teaches that one's faithfulness in following the Lord is directly connected to the receiving of a crown of life. Now, did you get that? One's faithfulness is directly connected to one's receiving the crown of life. Let me show you. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7-8 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. You see what followed that? You see what followed his fighting a good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith? Henceforth, there is laid up. Apostle Paul believed and taught that his faithfulness was directly connected to his receiving a crown of life. Now, if we want to receive a crown of life, we must be faithful. It's not enough just to begin the Christian life, brethren. Not enough just to start it. We've got to finish it. We've got to live it day in and day out. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I wonder why. Because Christianity is a daily religion. Not a Sunday. Yeah, it's part of it. But it's daily. And one's faith. Look at Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful. What does it say? Unto now give thee a crown of life. You see what's followed that? The crown of life is followed the faithfulness. How about James chapter 1 and verse 12? Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That's your faithfulness, right? Your faithfulness endures of the trials. What comes after that? A crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Is it possible to fall out of the Christian race? Is it possible to fall out? Well, our denominational friends would say what? Or some of them would say, no, it's not possible. Because once you're saved, you're what? Yeah. So, they would say, no, David, it's not possible to fall out of the... Once you start it, you're there. You can't get out of the hand of God. Well, yeah, no one can pull me out, but David Long can get himself out. Right? You ever notice there in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's the who there? You know, the Apostle Paul couldn't he? He could separate himself. All those things couldn't. But the Apostle Paul could separate himself. Lest I myself be a what? A castaway. You know, it's personal, isn't it? It's personal. Yeah, David Long can do it. No, we can fall out of the Christian race. We can become unfaithful. We can lose our crown of glory. Well, you probably know the passages in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Christ is becoming no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are what? Fallen? What? Did we read that right? Fallen? From what? From grace. What grace? Whose grace? The grace of God. Now think about that, brother, for a minute. According to what the Apostle Paul, I should say the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, said it is possible to fall from the grace of God. Well, who did that? Who allowed that to happen? Well, if David Long fell from the grace of God, David Long did. Who's going to stand before God for David Long? You? Well, that'd be nice. I would like that. No. As it's already been said, I think, Eugene, we're going to be those individuals, aren't we? We're going to stand before God individually. David Long's going to account for David Long. What he did or did not do with God's will. Whether he obeyed it or not. Whether he failed to do it or not. So, fall from the grace of God, yeah, it's possible. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Fear. And by the way, Hebrews chapter 4 comes off the heels of that illustration of the promised land, does it not? And how they failed because of unbelief. Is that right, brother? Yeah, they failed to enter, didn't they? Those in the wilderness failed to enter God's rest because they just didn't obey God. And by the way, when he says unbelief, there is directly connected to their disobedience. Right? You could put disobedience there and be... That's what he's talking about. Back in Joshua chapter 5, that's mentioned there. Because of their disobedience, they failed to enter. So let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us. And there is, isn't there? Entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, apply that, think about that coming short of it in terms of the race that is set before us. Okay? There's the goal. David Long is running it. Is it possible for David to come short of that goal? Yeah. It's possible for David Long not to reach that goal, to fall out of the race. Well, we know that true literally, don't we? Yeah, in a race. People quit races for various reasons. You know what? People quit Christianity for various reasons. Quit, give up, whatever. They will fall short of it. Well, Hebrews chapter 10, 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back. It's possible to draw back? Yeah, it is. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under vision. No, that's not what we want to be. We do not want to be that way. We want to be those who start the race. In fact, he says, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's what we want to be, right? We want to be part of those who finish the race. Who reach the goal, who cross the finish line. To receive that, or he says, puts it as a saving of our souls. That's the goal. That's the hope. So, is it possible to fall out of the Christian race? Yes. How does one enter the Christian race? By obeying the gospel, right? By hearing the word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. By believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John chapter 8, verse 24. Willing to repent of our sins, as the Bible says in Acts 17, 30. Confess our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And put him on in the water grave of baptism. When you come out of that water grave of baptism, we have what? Began the Christian race. Not before. We do not begin the Christian race at the point of faith, do we? No. And one comes out of that, as Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, we are to rise to walk in newness of life. Do you suppose, brethren, that walking in newness of life is connected to running the Christian race? It is, isn't it? So if we want to go to heaven, let us enter the Christian race and let us run it lawfully. And the crown will be ours. Thank you for your time and your patience.